Elizabeth Elliot says, there's a difference between a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day and a peaceful and happy one. I think it does not depend nearly so much on what happens as it depends on your attitude and your response. Welcome to Gateway to Joy, a ministry of Elizabeth Elliot, author of more than 20 books, including Through Gates of Splendor and Shadow of the Almighty, helping you face your day with a godly attitude. Here's your friend, Elizabeth Elliot.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says, and underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot, talking with you again today about the two selves. We've been talking about the contrast between the old self and the new self, and we need to make a very clear and careful distinction between which one we're trying to learn to esteem or to love. There's somebody who calls himself a psychotheologian at Loyola University who says, if you really joyfully accept yourself, you'll never be unhappy. Now, I'm not going to tell you right off what I think of that statement. What do you think of it? If you really joyfully accept yourself, you'll never be unhappy. Well, I would refer you to Colossians 3, 5, and 8. I'd like you to listen to these words and then see what you think of the statement that the psychotheologian made. Colossians 3, 5 says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Get rid of all such things as anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Now, where do those things come from? Which self do they characterize? Well, certainly the old self. So if I were simply to take this man's advice and joyfully accept that self, I'd be in big trouble, wouldn't I? Do any of those things describe you? Lust, evil desire, greed, anger, rage, slander. Any of us guilty of any of those things? Am I to accept that self characterized by those things? This man tells me if I do, if I really joyfully accept myself, I'll never be unhappy. So we have to be careful which one we're talking about. But the new self, we are to joyfully accept the truth revealed to us when we read that list prayerfully. If God has revealed, as you read that list or heard that list read, that you're guilty of slander or anger, will you receive that revelation from Him? Will you look at yourself honestly, that old self, realize that you're not by nature compassionate, kind, humble, gentle, and patient? But if you're like anything like me, you really do long to be compassionate, kind, humble, gentle, and patient. I want that self. I want that new self. So let me read again from Catherine's diary in Stepping Heavenward. January 15th, I have come to another birthday. I am 17. Mother has celebrated it just as usual, though I know all these anniversaries, which used to be so pleasant, must be sad days to her now that my dear father has gone. She has been cheerful and loving and entered into all my pleasures exactly as if nothing had happened. Does that sound impossible to you? Do you know that in the book of Ezekiel, God says to Ezekiel, I am about to take away from you the light of your life at a stroke. And Ezekiel says, in the evening, my wife died, and in the morning, I did as I was commanded. Are we to interrupt the smooth routine of our lives, the faithful daily carrying out of our ordinary duties, by our joys or our sorrows? Are we to allow our personal feelings to affect everybody around us? Do we cherish being hovered over and surrounded and propped up? Now, some of you may think, wow, you know, Elizabeth Elliot, I mean, she is tough. She is hard. I don't want you to misunderstand me that I'm not suggesting that when our friends are suffering, that we should not be to them gentle and kind and sympathetic and helpful. We should. We are responsible to do that. But I'm talking about when we are the objects of the sympathy. Do we have a responsibility to the sympathizers? Yes, we do. We are to love them. We are to reach out to them. I realized after my husband's died, and many of my listeners know that I have lost two husbands, one by murder and one by cancer. I realized that people really don't know what to say. And there are many kind people who would like to help. They don't know what to do. And so if they say something that seems off the wall, what's my response? Bitterness? Resentment? A nasty retort? Or gratitude? Well, here in this little diary, the girl describes her mother, who has lost her husband not very many months before, as being cheerful and loving and entering into all her daughter's pleasures on that birthday, that first birthday after the father has died. Entered into all my pleasures as if nothing had happened. That's unselfishness. That is the new self. That's not natural for the old self. What can we learn from that mother's example of joy in sorrow? Joy is not incompatible with sorrow. We can be sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. What was the secret of her strength? I believe it was a pure heart, a heart given to God, resting in Him, and therefore a heart able to give herself in love to her daughter, rather than giving way selfishly to her own sorrows. I want to read a prayer in suffering, and I didn't write this. The only author that I know is the initials M.S. Dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I hold up all my weakness to your strength, my failure to your faithfulness, my sinfulness to your perfection, my loneliness to your compassion, my little pains to your great agony on the cross. I pray that you will cleanse me, strengthen me, guide me, so that in all ways my life may be lived as you would have it lived, without cowardice and for you alone. Show me how to live in true humility, true contrition, and true love. Amen. And now a few more pages from Stepping Heavenward. October 1st, I never can write down all the things that have happened. The very day after I wrote Jenny that Mother had forbidden my going to the class, Charlie came to see her and they had a regular fight together. He has told me about it since. Then, as he could not prevail, his uncle wrote, told her that it would be the making of Charlie to be settled down on one young lady instead of hovering from flower to flower, as he was doing. Then Jenny came with her pretty ways and cried and told Mother what a darling brother Charlie was. She made a good deal, too, out of his having lost both father and mother and needing my affection so much. Mother shut herself up, and I have no doubt prayed over it. I really believe she prays over every new dress she buys. Then she sent for me and talked beautifully, and I behaved abominably. At last she said she would put us on 1 year's probation. Charlie might spend one evening here every 2 weeks, when she would be always present. We were never to be seen together in public, nor would she allow us to correspond. If, at the end of the year, we were both as eager for it as we are now, she would consent to our engagement. Of course we shall be, so I consider myself as good as engaged now. Dear me, how funny it seems. October 2nd. Charlie is not at all pleased with Mother's terms, but no one would guess it from his manner to her. His coming is always the signal for her trotting downstairs. He goes to meet her and offers her a chair as if he was delighted to see her. We go on with the lessons, as this gives us a chance to sit pretty close together, and when I am writing my exercises and he corrects them, I rather think a few little things get onto the paper that sound nicely to us, but would not strike Mother very agreeably. For instance, last night, Charlie wrote, "Is your mother never sick? A nice little headache or two would be so convenient for us." And I wrote back, "You dear, horrid old thing. How can you be so selfish?" Exclamation. And then Mother said to me, "How can you fail to see what I see, oh so plainly, that Charlie Underhill never, never can meet the requirements of your soul? You are captivated by what girls of your age call beauty, regular features, a fair complexion, and soft eyes. His flatteries delude, and his professions of affection gratify you. You don't see that he is shallow and conceited and selfish and, oh, Mother, how can you be so unjust? His whole study seems to be to please others." "Seems to be, that is true," Mother said. "His ruling passion is love of admiration. The little pleasing acts that attract you are so many traps set to catch the attention and the favorable opinion of those about him. He has not one honest desire to please because it is right to be pleasing. Oh, my precious child, what a fatal mistake you are making in relying on your own judgment in this, the most important of earthly decisions." I felt very angry. "I thought the Bible forbid backbiting," I said. Mother made no reply, except by a look which said about 140 different things. And then I came up here and wrote some poetry, which was very good for me, though I don't suppose she would think so. October 1st, the year of probation is over, and I have nothing to do now but be happy. But being engaged is not half so nice as I expected it would be. I suppose it is owing to my being obliged to defy Mother's judgment in order to gratify my own. People say she has great insight into character and sees at a glance what others only learn after much study.
As Elizabeth has said, anything if offered to God can and will become your gateway to joy. Elizabeth Elliott has been sharing timeless truth with ladies for many years, drawing insight from her Bible study and her experiences as a wife, mother, and missionary. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network, Charlotte, North Carolina.